Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35. We're omitting some verses to save time. So we read in verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him being Jesus, he, Jesus, was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. As you know, angel Gabriel told Joseph, who was contemplating to divorce Mary, no, don't divorce her. She is not guilty of immorality. She conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I want you to know that the name of the boy or the son or the baby is Jesus, which means Savior. Okay. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Okay, omitting some verses. Now 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. There's not much information about this guy, this man, Simeon, except that it appears that he was an elderly or old person by this time. This man was just. Just is righteous, if you are using other translation. He was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, the hope of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit was upon him. I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit is mentioned three times in this short reading. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit, second time, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. So he came by the Holy Spirit, again the third time, into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. I want you to see this scenery. I don't know if there is a picture showing this, the Holy Family with Simeon holding Jesus in his arms. I don't know of any picture like that. It could be a very nice picture. So, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, Kyrios, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Actually, this is the new NIV translation, which I'm not really very crazy about. I prefer the older NIV translation than the new one. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. My eyes have seen your salvation. Actually, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, of Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary, that was. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. It appears that Simon at this time was an elderly or old person who was seriously thinking about death, because probably he was getting homesick for heaven. You know, when a person like this person, who had lived most of his life or all of his life thinking about God in heaven, now the time had come for him now, Lord, I'm not complaining. I'm not tired of being on the earth, but I think my assignment is done. What about now dismissing me from the post? Like a sentinel, a guard, the night is over. It's time for me to be dismissed and go up to heaven. Is that your feeling sometimes? A lot of people, Billy Graham said in the TED Talk, are afraid to die. He named quite a few popular, powerful people that he knew and interviewed personally who expressed to him that they were afraid to die. Why would you be afraid to die? Because a lot of people don't know what will happen to them after they died. So again, Simeon was different. He was looking forward to the day when he would be transported from earth to heaven. This is the text that we read to you this morning. Now, let me address the young people. A lot of them are in the big gym having their own service. Young or old, anyone could die anytime. Okay? So when I was younger, much younger, it did not dawn on me that someday I would die. You know, the average young people, they don't think of dying. They think they will live forever. No preparation for tomorrow, right? So, I repeat, although this main character in the text was an elderly or old person thinking of death, all of us should be prepared to die anytime because death is no respecter of persons. You could be 18 or 81, you could die anytime. So, I said that to remind us that Simeon has something wise to say to all of us, young or old. Amen? Okay, first of all, let us look at Simeon the singer. Simeon the singer, who had an exemplary life as a righteous and devout person. I said righteous, the reading said just, the same word in the Greek, righteous, judge, just, the same. He had a righteous life. Now, righteousness in the Bible is defined as a right relationship with God. Righteousness is a righteous relationship with God based on God's moral and ethical standards. Based on God's moral and ethical standards. Biblical morality and ethics defines what is right or wrong in our relationship to God and other people. So there are 10 prohibitions in the Bible that are parameters for us and protecting us from going astray from God. We call this what? We know this to be what? The 10 commandments. They are called the 10 don'ts. All of them are don'ts. That's why I call them the 10 prohibitions of God or the 10 commandments. Right? So, do you remember the 10 commandments? What's the first one? What's the first don't? Don't have any other gods before me or besides me. Number two, don't make idols and don't worship idols. Right? Okay. What is the third one? Don't use my name in vain. What's the fourth one? Remember the Sabbath? Okay. Don't abuse your time. The Sabbath is mine. The Lord said, the Sabbath is mine and yours. I want you to rest your body, and I want you to have time with me. Number five, don't dishonor or disrespect your parents. What's number six? What? Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. What's number seven? No, don't kill. Okay. Number eight, don't commit adultery. What's number nine? Number 10 is don't covet what belongs to your neighbor. Those are the 10 prohibitions that were God's parameter to surround us and keep us from going astray. Now, when was the first don't given in the Bible by God? The first don't. Where? When? Where? Okay, the first don't is Genesis 2:15. God said to Adam and Eve, everything is yours. Enjoy everything here. But don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. So the mother of all the don'ts in the Bible is Genesis 2:15. Now, is God trying to cramp our style by surrounding us with don'ts? No, he doesn't. He just wants to protect us. Because God knows if there is no parameter or there are no parameters around our life, we'll go astray. And all the problems in the universe, in the world, as Billy Graham said, evil, suffering, and death, they were caused by Father Adam and Mother Eve when they transgressed the first don't. Right? Okay. So, I said all of that to say one thing, and that is, Simeon's righteous life before God was based on God's moral and ethical standards, which most probably he had kept by the grace of God. Now, how did Jesus translate the ethical and moral standards known as the Ten Commandments in his day, in Jesus' day? What do you call that? What do you call Jesus' interpretation of the ten don'ts? How did he say them positively? We know that to be the golden rule. That is Matthew 7:12. You know, I had the joy of teaching ethics in Singapore Bible College. Besides our school there, I was assigned to teach biblical ethics. So I did the research about biblical ethics. Biblical ethics is summarized by the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule. Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, right? Okay, so what is the Golden Rule? Do unto others what you want them to do to you. Okay, as you know, Confucius was older than Jesus. Do you know how Confucius said the Golden Rule? Don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, what you don't want them to do to you. And Jesus Christ turned it around. Instead of the negative injunction, don't, Jesus said, do. Do to others what you want them to do to you. So what is the insight there? What's the insight that can relate to all relationships? You get what you give first. You get what you give first. You want your wife to love you? Love her. You want your husband to love you? Love him. Amen. Somebody said amen. Okay, so that's the law of life. You get what you give first. It's the other way around. Do you know what the world says? Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Okay. So I use the word can different ways, right? Get all you can verb, can all you get, verb again, and sit on the can. That is selfishness. That is trying to get everything for yourself and then expecting others to bless you. That is not the golden rule. So what is a righteous life? A righteous life is guided by the moral ethics of the Ten Commandments and the golden rule of Jesus. How righteous was Simeon? How righteous? According to God's standard, he was righteous. 95% righteous? 99% righteous? 100% righteous? By the way, how did he become righteous? Because the Bible says there is no righteous, no, not one. There are only two persons in the Bible described righteous, Job chapter 1 and this guy. So how did he become righteous? Through his own efforts? No, by faith in God. Just like all the righteous people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, the heroes of faith, they were all pronounced righteous because of their faith in God. There are no two standards here, right? We cannot work up our righteousness, but we can have faith in God to help us to become righteous. Okay, so there are those who say today, we are under grace now. We are under the Ten Commandments anymore. Now, let me remind you, grace doesn't give us a license to disobey any of the commandments. Actually, grace gives us the power to live according to God's rule. So this distorted teaching today, grace, 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 it becomes a license to do what you want to do and claim to be a Christian. That is wrong. Somebody said amen. Thank you, Pastor Bishop. Hallelujah. Okay, so I think I already answered the question. How did he become righteous? Now, here is a practical way to live a righteous life before God and people. Okay? Whatever your situation might be, whatever the condition around your life might be, whatever you are facing, whatever you are about to do or decide or say or don't say, here is the question. If Jesus Christ were in my place, what will he do? If Jesus Christ were in my place, what will he say? Did you know, friends, you can dig deep into theology. There is no theology deeper than that. If we can just practice this, okay? So, for example, you're driving on the freeway or on the street, and then all of a sudden a crazy guy overtakes you and cuts in front of you. What do you normally do? You chase him. I used to do that. Okay? So one day, we were coming down from freeway 210, exiting on Foothill. There was that small, narrow curb there under the bridge. And there was this big truck. He wanted to overtake me. I look at him. I calculated if I let him cut in front of me, I might hit him. Or he might hit me. So I step on my powerful Lexus and boom, he was there behind. He got so upset, he chased me. And then we got to the red light, and my wife said, somebody is about to kill you. He's pointing a gun at you. So when I heard that, I stepped on the gas again. Boom! I passed the red light and hit the Honda. Praise God, the young girl didn't die or didn't get hurt. It was a $15,000 repair. The insurance paid for it. So what I'm saying is this. If Jesus Christ was the one driving at that time, Could he have done that? I don't think so. Okay, so what is the practical way to be sure that you do what is right and say what's right? Just ask yourself this question. If Jesus were in my shoes, how is he going to walk? If Jesus was in my place, what will he say or do? Now, if we say, Lord Jesus, help me to do what you will do and say what you will say, you will be okay. I'll be okay. Amen. Hallelujah. Secondly, Simeon had a devout life. Not just a righteous life, but a devout life. Okay? Definition. Devout means devoted to divine worship or service. Devoted to God, that is. It means earnest, sincere, dependable in worshiping and serving God. Examples, devout prayer life, devout student of God's word, devout in private and public worship. Also, when a person is devout, that person is always dependable to deliver what he promised to do for God and others. This applies to all of us, pastors and members alike. What is really needed today among us Christians is not just to be righteous, but to be devout or really devoted to the worship and service of God and whatever we promise to do as a part of the community of believers who are doing something for the Lord. Amen? Okay. Thirdly, he had an expectant life. He was righteous, he was devout, and he had an expectant life. What was he expecting to see? Okay. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Can we say that together? Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. Okay. The greatest expectation from God is to be guided by the Holy Spirit to see Jesus as the deepest desire and the loftiest dream of our life. We all have some desires. We all have some desires. And we're all dreaming about something. So may I submit to us that the greatest expectation from God is to be guided by the Holy Spirit to see Jesus as the deepest desire of our heart and the highest dream of our life. Amen? Okay. Now, Simeon realized his Holy Spirit revealed expectation to see Jesus before he died. Before he died. So I was just sharing with you, I have not seen yet a nice picture about the Holy Family with Simeon. Have you? I want to see it. So, for us, believers, unlike Simeon, our greatest expectation is to see Christ in his second coming. For Simeon, it was his expectation to see Christ in his first coming. And he did see Jesus in his first coming. Now, Jesus is gone. He's no longer a baby to be born in the manger. He's seated on his heaven, but he's coming back. So what is our greatest expectation that we want to see? Jesus Christ. We can miss seeing a lot of things, but we can't afford to miss this one. Amen? Okay. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at Simeon's song. Simeon's song. Verse 29. By the way, are the texts projected on the center screen? Okay, thank you. So we're doing a verse by verse here. Verse 29 reads, Lord, Kyrios, now you are letting your servant or slave depart in peace according to your request, according to your word. In Hebrew, Lord is Donai. In Greek, it is Kyrios. So the writers of the New Testament chose or transposed from Hebrew to Greek by using Kyrios applied to Jehovah God. Yahweh, Donai. So the word servant and the word slave are synonymous. They're almost the same. Okay? Servant, slave are synonymous. So he said, let your servant or your slave depart in peace. Peace is not just the absence of trouble or war. Peace is that contentment that we have from God in any and every situation. Correct? Okay, so peace actually is a heart issue. And Isaiah 26 says, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is upon you. So this morning, may I ask, this is personal, is there anything that's troubling your heart? Do you have this perfect peace of God in your heart? Or are there things swirling in your head today that actually there is no peace there? So, Simeon said, Lord, Kyrios, sovereign. The old English word for that is not really nice to hear. Despotes in the Greek, or despot. Today we don't like the word despot because usually a despot is a tyrant, is a ruler who overrules and rules over the lives of people mercilessly. That's not God. But God is the despotes, the sovereign ruler of the universe. So when Simon said, Lord, he was talking about the God of the universe, the sovereign Lord of the universe, the despotist. But unlike the tyrants, the sinful people who abuse their power, God is not like that. Nevertheless, he is over everything. Now, he said, you are letting your servant. That's why I don't like the new NIV translation. Actually, it is a request. It's a request. Please let me now be dismissed. That is really the import of the text in the Greek. So you are now letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. Did you know, friends, this Latin title of our message, Nunc Dimittis, is from that verse? From that verse. Now, I know it sounds fancy when you use Latin. Actually, Latin was introduced to the church in the days of the Reformation. The Latinos, they, you know, part of their language, Latin. So we borrowed these Christmas titles for our messages from the Latinos. Nunc, or nunc, I don't know, I don't speak Latin. Nunc Dimittis. That is exactly what this verse is all about. Verse 29. Now, please let your servant depart in peace according to your word. So I already said in Latin, nunc means now in English, and dimittis means dismiss. Dimittis simply means dismiss in English. Now, the Greek here is apolio, A-P-O-L-Y-O, which means allow me to die. Allow me to die in English. Now, in colloquial English, especially British English, dimittis is what? Swan song. Say swan song. So I checked my giant dictionary about swan song. I was surprised to see that swan song is simply the utterance made by a dying man. That's a swan song. Based on the legend that a dying swan sings. Have you seen a dying swan sing? That's where this English colloquial word is taken from, swan song, from the legend that a dying swan sings. Okay. Hallelujah. Now, question, what was Simeon's view of God and view of himself from this text? Look at verse 29 again. There are two words I want you to underline, the word Lord and the word servant or slave. So now you see here the Lord and servant relationship between God and Simeon. The servant and servant, as it says, the Lord and servant or slave relationship between God and Simeon. Now, what does this Lord and slave relationship imply to us today? This is one of the heaviest and most difficult truth to decimate or share with people because we hate this. People hate this. We call Jesus Lord, but we want him to be the Lord of our life. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? Right? So we want to be pet by God, petted by God. We want to be cuddled by God, right? But once we get into this Lord-slave relationship, we don't like that. Because a lot of times we don't want to be told what to do or not to do. We want to be totally free. Right? Okay, so what does this Lord and slave relationship imply to us today? The following. A lot, but the following. God has the right to command us, and we are obliged to obey God. God has the right to command us to do whatever he wants us to do, and we are under solemn obligation to oblige or to obey. That is the Lord and servant relationship, right? Number two, God's absolute authority calls for total submission to the will of God. Not 99% submission, total submission to the will of God. Back to Billy Graham. Billy Graham said, it is only in the Christian life that surrender becomes a victory. Do you know where you are defeated? Do you know where I'm defeated? In the area of our life that says surrender to God. Look at your life. Look at my life. There are areas there in our life that we want to be private. God cannot meddle with that. There is a room there in our life where God is prohibited to look. So, implication number one, number two, I should say, God can command us and we are obliged to obey. Number two, God wants 100% submission from us, not 99%, 100%. Do you know how mature you are in the faith? Do you know how mature I am in the faith? If I want to know, it is measured by the amount of our obedience and submission to God. The more you mature in the Lord, the more you are submitted to God. Carnal Christians don't submit themselves to God. But they run to God when they are in trouble. When everything is fine and dandy, they just go their own merry way. Right. So, thirdly, God as the slave owner has the right, this is scary, the right of life and death over the slave. Get that? In other words, if God wants to kill you, he'll kill you. No questions asked. Because he has the right over your life. So, because of that, our life hangs on God. Every moment of our lives is a gift from God, from the fountain of life. Do you know if God decides to say to the breath in and out of our nostrils, stop, we are dead. That's how fragile we are. We are dead. So, God being the giver of life and the sustainer of life, we owe him every second of our life. So if you woke up this morning feeling on top of the world, that's a gift from God. So every day, it's a gift from God. We don't take it for granted. It's easy to forget that. But as a slave and owned by God, who is the giver of our life actually hangs on God. So let us be thankful to God for every second and every minute and every hour and every day and every week and every month that passes by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. It's getting heavier and heavier. Okay, the next implication is God being the boss, the sovereign ruler, the owner of everything, including our lives, our entire possession belongs to God. Ah, that's easy to get, to absorb. Our entire possession belongs to God. So, all I call mine is his. All I call mine is his. It was his before it became mine. It remains his while it is mine. Hello? Okay. So this is how Simeon viewed God and how he viewed himself by calling God Lord and calling himself servant. So let's move on to the next point. Simon's song defines his view of Christ. First, Simon's song tells us his view about God and his view about himself. And secondly, Simon's song tells us about his view of Christ. We are still in verse 30 to 31. Simeon equated Christ with salvation. Jesus means Jehovah saves. Christ means the anointed one who delivers his people from the bondage of sin and the bondage of Satan. I'm summarizing a lot of theology here for us. Simeon viewed Christ as the light that reveals God to the Gentiles, the pagans, the non-believers, the non-Christians, the non-Jews, and so forth. and shows God's glory to his people, Israel. Meaning, Jesus Christ is salvation for all peoples, Gentiles and Jews, who accept him as their Savior and their Lord. Amen? Okay. Simeon's songs, lastly, on your outline, predicts the consequences of people's response to Christ. Now, I want you to look at this again, verses 34 to 35, because we are ending with this, okay? We see in these verses that people who reject Christ as their Lord and Savior will fall. They will fall. Beginning with the Jews themselves. He came to his own and his own received him not. So the Jewish nation is a fallen nation, actually up to now. Those who will reject Jesus will fall. It doesn't matter how high and mighty a person might be. He can be a multi-billionaire. He can be the president of the United States or whoever. A person who rejects Christ will fall. There is no if and but about it. That is one of the consequences that Simeon tells us in the song. Right? Okay. Now, but the good news is, no matter how lowly a person might have gotten, down in the dirt, homeless, roaming the street, no job, unhealthy, dirty, that person can rise. That's why we did this outreach yesterday. I'm not saying that those people there are dirty and blah, blah, blah. I'm just saying that in the grace of God, in the plan of God, it doesn't matter how low you get. You can rise up and go up by the grace of God. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's good news to all of us. You see, some of us, our relatives have fallen so low that it looks like they are beyond redemption. We have members here who are crying for their children, you know, many of us. And sometimes we want to give up. Never give up. Never give up. Because it doesn't matter how low a person falls, he can get up and rise by the grace of God. That is in the text. Amen? Okay, hallelujah. What else do we see here? People's response and the consequences to their responses. Oh, we see here that evil thoughts that are hidden deeply in the hearts of men are revealed by their rejection of Christ. Hey, some people say, I'm too intelligent. I'm highly educated. I'm wealthy and blah, blah, blah. I'm somebody. I don't need Christ. Do you know what God calls that? Evil. Evil. So what's really the practical definition of evil according to the Bible? It is simply rejection of Christ. There is no greater evil than the rejection of Christ. Right? Okay. So praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Those of us, most of us, if not all of us, already accepted Christ into our hearts. So the consequence to us is we are rising or we have risen up from the depths we were at one time to where we are today in Christ. Give the Lord a big clap offering for that. Hallelujah. Praise God. And here is a word for Mother Mary. Simeon said, I quote now, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. Imagine Mother Mary. She saw all the abuses done to her son. First of all, the rejection of the nation. Secondly, the rejection of the leaders of religion, the priest. The rejection of the political leader, Pilate. So she saw her son rejected, and finally hang on the cross. Some scholars say naked. I cannot imagine Jesus Christ hanging on the cross before those women naked. But there are accounts that shows that he was hanged naked. If you were Mother Mary, you see your son hanging on a cross, bleeding, naked, shame, embarrassed, belittled, how would you feel? But Simeon said that, Mary, you have the unique privilege and blessing to be the mother of the Messiah, but you will also experience the pain that nobody could or would experience. Wow. Jesus warned his disciples, John 16:33, in this world, you will have, he didn't say you may have, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Now I want you to get your bulletin, and we are going to fill up the blanks under the reflections, and then we are done. Okay? You have your bulletins? Okay. Reflection number one. To live a righteous and devout life is the right way to live. There is no other way to live more right than this. To live a righteous and devout life is the right way to live. Number two, to live a spirit-guided life, just like Simeon, is the best way to go. Okay? The best way to go. You see, we easily get lost spiritually. Me traveling, I'm very poor in directions. I get lost. My wife doesn't. I do. Okay? I call him the cat. You know the cat? You throw a cat 3 miles away, the cat will find their way back to your house. Anyway, I was naughty when I was, my brother, he maybe wasn't born yet at that time. We had cat in the barrio who was eating our bayan or our food, and I got upset with this cat. I put him in a sack and I threw him long, long, long away, and then it came back. Okay. To live a spirit-guided life is the best way to go. Hallelujah. Number three, to focus our eyes on Christ is worth our utmost attention. Do you know the greatest problem now, or one of the greatest problems today in America? Too many information bombarding our mind. There are so many things competing for our attention. Advertisement, you know, the sales, the Christmas sales, the restaurant menus, all kinds. I have tons of material coming to our office. I mean, house. To focus our eyes on Christ is worth our utmost attention. Don't allow things get your attention away from Christ. Number four, our eternal destiny depends on our response to Christ. Praise God, we settled this. Most of us have done this. We have responded to Christ in a positive way. We said yes to Jesus. And now, back to our topic for today. Nunc dimittis. Nunc dimittis, our swan song. What was St. Paul's swan song before he died, which all of us could adapt if you want to? Where is it? I'm looking for it. It is 2 Timothy, right? Is it on the screen? 2 Timothy 4. Let's stand as we read Paul's swan song. It seems to me this is more complete than Simeon's swan song. Okay, thank you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Okay, are you ready? Okay, now I want you to visualize Paul. He was in prison. He was awaiting execution. Whether he was beheaded or not, we don't know. But shortly after writing this letter, he died. He said, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering," a poetic way to say I'm dying now. Okay? "And the time has come for my departure." That's death. "The time has come for my departure." Here is the swan song. I pray that you and I can sing this before we die. I have fought the good fight. Say it together. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Wow. What a swan song. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. While the song is being sung, let's pause for some moments. See what we can get out of this story of Simeon. Simeon the singer and Simeon's song. As we face the new year, I believe that most of us are yearning to be more righteous, to be more devout, and to be more expectant in our faith. We are expecting good things to happen to our lives next year. But the best thing that would happen is, should Jesus Christ come, we are ready to meet him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please meditate as the song is being sung before we pray.
When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and therefore lay.
Attempt great things for God. Expect great things from God. May we go home with this challenge in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives. People with great expectations from God usually are happy people. They are producers. They are builders. They are workers. Because they expect great things to happen to them from God. So this morning, I want you to lay before the throne of grace your great expectations for your lives, your family, your wife, your husband, your children and grandchildren in this coming year. And believe God to give you the grace, the strength, the wisdom to see those expectations come to pass for your benefit and for his glory. Let's pause and just think for a while. Outline them in your minds. You might want to write them down when you go home and pray over them throughout this Christmas season. Hallelujah.